Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And while you're doing that, I want to pose a question to you. I want to ask you to consider, brothers and sisters, consider, is your worship pleasing to God? Is your service pleasing to God? Is your life pleasing to God? Consider that as we go through this text this morning. We're in Mark chapter 11, and we are going to begin reading in verse 12. And we will read through the end of the chapter. Verse 12. And I'm reading from the ESV. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do them?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John was really a prophet. So they answered him, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's seek his blessing. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to come together. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear your word preached. We pray now, Lord, that you would press it upon our hearts and help us to bear much fruit. In Christ's name, amen. So many of your Bibles will have this large section probably broken up into three or four paragraphs. Typically, you'll see the first part as Christ cursed the fig tree, usually verses 12 through 14. And then 15 through 19 is the cleansing of the temple. And then verses 20 through 26, you have the lessons on prayer and forgiveness that are tied again with the fig tree. And then 27 through the end of the chapter, you have the authority of Jesus is challenged. And those are all legitimate topics in themselves in this passage to consider. But some of these things, when taken apart, like that, can be confusing and can be difficult. You have the Markan sandwich there, the sandwiching of one theme between two others. We've seen that many times going through Mark, and here you see it again, where he talks about the fig tree, but he only tells part of the story. And then he talks about the temple, and then he goes back and finishes the story of the fig tree. And he does that to emphasize a particular lesson. So these things cannot be taken apart. You cannot fully consider the story of the fig tree without considering the story of the temple. And you cannot fully consider either without considering the response of the leadership to Jesus' actions. So ignoring either of these things, the structure of this context and the response of the leaders, ignoring any of this could lead to error. And over the next few sermons, I want to address some of these things. First, we'll talk about this parable, Jesus' actions with the fig tree and the lessons that he teaches with that. And then we're going to talk about the cleansing of the temple, and then finally the leadership challenging his authority. So let's take a look this morning at this story of the fig tree. Now, all of you are good Bible scholars, so I know that you know that there are four Gospels. There are four Gospels, there are four authors for those Gospels. They all tell very similar stories, and they all retell the sayings of Jesus in very similar ways. But they're four individuals. They're four individuals who witness and tell things, recall things differently. I'm sure that if I was to talk to any of you about the game last night, you would all retell the game in some different way. But in the end, we all come to the same final score, because that's what happened. It's the same with these. Similar stories, the same with these four Gospels. Similar stories, similar sayings, but in the end, they all come to the same doctrine, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. So it's important to compare whenever we find these stories, or whenever we find these Gospels, these authors of the Gospels telling similar stories or telling the same story in different ways. And that's what we have here. So it's good to go and read Matthew's account of the fig tree, because he is another eyewitness to this story. There were many eyewitnesses, but Matthew and Mark recorded this for us. So you have two individuals, two eyewitness accounts of what happened. Each one is reliable and each one is infallible. But they don't all tell the story, or they don't both tell the story the same way, and they don't both tell the story with the same details. So for us to come to a better understanding, it's good to compare them, to study them, to learn. That's what we are called to do, to rightly divide the Word of God. So let's look at this in Matthew chapter 21. Beginning in verse 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it, and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." So here we see the story is told a little bit differently. Here the account all happens at one time. And this is Matthew telling the story. So there are a number of different ways. You've all been through literature classes, so there's a number of different ways to tell a story. Here what we see is two different authors, and they write, and their writing patterns are different. Typically, Matthew is very topical. He'll get on a topic, and he'll tell everything about that topic before moving on to something else. And Mark is a bit more chronological. I'm not saying that either of those men stick entirely or solely to those writing methods, but in this case, this is what we have. Mark has decided to take this and lay it out chronologically because he likes to sandwich things in a certain way. He likes to emphasize one lesson with another lesson and a third lesson. so that he really drives his point home. Matthew, being the logical man that he was, kept things in their topics. And there's a couple of other details here as well. Matthew says that the fig tree withered at once, while Mark doesn't say that it withered at once, but he doesn't deny it. He just says that they didn't notice it until the next morning. And we've seen that in the apostles before. When Jesus calmed the storm, they didn't run to him and start talking to him about what he had done. They retreated from him in fear and were talking among themselves. He had to draw them out. So this could have been the same thing. If he had spoken these words and that tree withered right away, it could have struck fear in them to the point where they didn't want to address the issue right then. So I don't see this as a contradiction, although some people will. What we see chronologically is Sunday. This is the Passover season. So it's sometime in April, and Sunday they had come in, and we talked about this last week. Christ came in with the triumphal entry into the city. The people were doing everything that they would have done to welcome a king into the city. Jesus goes straight to the temple. He surveys what's going on there, and then he leaves. Then Monday morning, he gets up, he's going back to the city. Remember, he left to go to Bethany. Gets up the next morning, they're going back to the city, come to the tree, they curse the tree, or he curses the tree. Then they go to the temple, where he cleanses the temple. Tuesday morning, they come back, and that's when they address the fig tree, the withered fig tree. There's some more lessons. Christ goes back to the temple, where his authority is challenged by the spiritual leaders there, the religious leaders. So that's the context of what's happening here. Let's take a closer look now at Mark's account of things. In verse 12, and this is going to be the focus this morning. We are going to focus on verses 12, 13, and 14. We will get to the rest of it. Our focus will be on the fig tree, the cursing of the fig tree this morning. We will look at the cleansing of the temple, Lord willing, next time. So verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. So we've already said that the following day would have been Monday because he entered on Palm Sunday. And he came from Bethany because that's where he was staying, probably with Lazarus and his sisters. And we see this moment in Christ's life where we see his humanity, where we see that Jesus of Nazareth was a man. He was hungry. He hungered, and he needed something to eat. So he goes to this fig tree, verse 13. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So Mark tells us that it wasn't the season for figs. And there's no reason to doubt that. It wasn't the harvest season for figs. April is early for figs. But it's not unheard of that you can get buds and early figs from a fig tree. We've got a couple of fig trees in our front yard, and that's absolutely true. There are some figs that'll come in smaller with the leaves, and they're edible. And then most of them will fall off, and then later on in the summer, you can get the big harvest of figs, the big ones, the plump ones. But if those little ones aren't there, then there won't be any figs at all that season. So you have what's called the early figs, or the early green buds, some people will call them, and they come in with the leaves. So if you see a fig tree at distance and it's full of leaves, you could expect to find something early in the season. You could expect to find something. Now, because of Jesus' access to this tree, it meant that it wasn't in someone's orchard. It was probably a public tree, or just a tree that had grown up on its own in a public place. That's not unheard of at this time. And those were accessible to anybody. It may have been planted there by some good Samaritan or some good charitable Israelite who planted it there just for travelers. It doesn't say. It's a possibility. The point is that he had access to it. Anybody walking would have had access to it. It was a public tree. But it gave false hope. It gave false hope to the poor, and it gave false hope to travelers who would see this tree in full leaf and go to it seeking something and find nothing, find no fruit. So, as we saw, this is what happened to Christ. He was a man. He was hungry. And in his humanity, he went to satisfy that need. But he finds nothing, and so he curses the tree. And without the context of the temple, and without the context of the response of the leadership, and without the context of Scripture and the redemptive history of what this is told in, we would see this as a bit surprising for the character of this man. And it would be somewhat confusing. How could this man do this? And I've read some articles, I read some responses from some less than godly men who claimed that this was just an outburst of selfish anger from a common man. There was men like Bertrand Russell and Joseph Klausner and Monson, they would say that this was a gross injustice against an innocent tree. Which is really silliness. How can a tree be innocent or guilty of anything? It's an inanimate object. But I think it's terrible to attribute gross injustice to Christ if you don't take the time to understand what's happening. Another one went so far as to say this was a waste of divine power. Really? Do you even understand what divine power is? God's power is infinite. You cannot diminish something that is infinite. An infinite number minus anything is still an infinite number. So God could curse all of the fig trees in the world. And Scripture tells us that there's coming a day where he will destroy the entire earth and heavens to recreate it. And it will not diminish his divine power whatsoever. So these men are simply silly. They're making these platitudes so that they stick in your heads as young people, and that you think those thoughts when you come to this, and you can't really understand it if you haven't been taught or if you don't diligently study, so you don't really understand it, so their words seem to have some validity. It's just a selfish act of anger on Jesus' part. But that's not the case at all. That reveals the ignorance of these men. Why would these men who are lauding, who are promoting, proclaiming the glory of this man, Jesus from Nazareth, as the Son of God, and then they would record a selfish act on his part? It's recorded in Mark and Matthew. That doesn't make sense. But the truth is, Christ was teaching a deeper truth. Christ was teaching a deeper truth. And if you don't know someone, if you're not close to them, We know the word or the saying that actions speak louder than words. Yes, actions speak very, very loudly. But if you don't know the person, then their actions can be confusing. Because actions speak louder than words, but words are more clear. You can speak more clearly with your words. And there's been lots of clear teaching in Scripture to go along with these actions. But men don't want to put the two together. So this is a living parable, and we must interpret this in the context of the events that are surrounding it. We cannot separate it, for instance, from Matthew 11, verse 11, which we ended on last week. Verse 11 says, "And he entered Jerusalem and went to the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." So this was Sunday evening. He has made his triumphal entry into the city, and he goes to the temple. This is a rabbi. He's a divine teacher. So where is he going to go? He's not going to the courts of men. He's going to the courts of God. He's going to the temple. And he goes to the temple to inspect it. And then he takes no action. He simply leaves. Well, verse 15, which we'll get to next time, verse 15 tells us what he saw. Verse 15 says, "And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons." So this verse tells us what he saw in the temple, what he had observed there the previous evening, the buying and the selling and the empty sacrifices. All these people, this whole nation, all these crowds of pilgrims that had come to town for this point, and the religious leaders were going through the motions and making a mockery of their religious duty. And Christ himself described this in Mark chapter 7, in verse 6, when he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" This is what Christ had observed there the evening before. He observed an outward display of religiosity, an outward display of religious action. But there was nothing being accomplished. It was religious duty with cold, fruitless hearts. That's what this passage means. With their lips they honor me, but their hearts are far from me. So the next day, he gets this opportunity to give them a visual lesson in this. So let's consider the meaning of this lesson. In this instance, when you put all this together in context, you see that the fig tree is resembling Israel. That's not always the case. I'm not going to say that every time you see a fig tree in Scripture, it's a representation of Israel, because that's not true. But in this case, it's a pretty good indication that it is, when you consider the structure of what Mark is doing. So the fig tree gives the appearance to those who are passing by that it offers something of benefit, that it offers some sustenance. It has the appearance of being fruitful. That's what the leaves claim. But when you get right up to it, you realize that there are no figs. It has nothing to offer you. Well, this is what Christ encountered. This is what the Messiah encountered when he came to the temple. This temple is where these people were supposed to be gathering to worship him. So you had all these crowds, all this activity. It looked like something was happening. And it was for them. But no one was seeking after God. No one was seeking after God. They were there to check the box that week or for that year. Yes, I went to Passover. Yes, I went to church Sunday morning. Great music. But no one was seeking after God. The people were exchanging their money, giving the offerings to the temple, buying their sacrifices, giving them to the priest. The priests were offering sacrifices, and in the evening they were plotting to kill the very Son of God. This is what they were doing. This is what they were doing. So this is how you can conceive the comparison there. Christ came, the Messiah came to his temple looking for worship, looking for the fruit of faith and repentance, and finds nothing. And this man, Jesus of Nazareth, goes to this fig tree looking for the fruit of the figs and finds nothing. So there is cursing and there is cleansing that takes place. And there's a pronouncement of judgment That's what this is teaching. This is teaching this living parable that Christ displays with the fig tree is a pronouncement of judgment against a hypocritical Israel. And the immediate context is he's judging a hypocritical fig tree. But the lesson is there for us. The lesson was there for the Jews. He was bringing judgment against the hypocritical Israel. The fig tree withered immediately. It would take 40 more years before the temple was destroyed. But this is the pronouncement. This is the lesson in this. And it reminded me of another parable with the fig tree, found in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And it says this: "And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he, being the vine dresser, answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it, put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" So in this parable of another fig tree, we see another aspect of God's relationship with Israel and another aspect of God's relationship with us. We see God's patience, but we see his justice here. There's no fruit, cut it down. But we see the patience and the mercy and the grace in this vine dresser. We see the provision of our Savior Jesus Christ to intercede on our behalf. God had given everything to Israel. He had given everything to Israel. He tells us this in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53 read as follows: "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." God had richly blessed this nation. Richly blessed this nation. He had sent the prophets. He had sent those who had announced the coming of the righteous one. Who was that? John the Baptist, right before Christ. And they killed him, and then they killed the righteous one. They betrayed and killed the righteous one. He had richly blessed this nation. They were blessed with the oracles of God. They were blessed with his protection throughout the ages. They were blessed with all the prophets who spoke his word. Israel was called like this fig tree that was planted in the vineyard. Not out by the street, not out in the wilderness, but in the vineyard, behind the gate, behind the wall that kept the vineyard safe. Israel was called out to be a nation of priests to the world, to draw the world to God, and to point the world to the Messiah. But they used, like this fig tree, they used every blessing for their own benefit. And they provided nothing that their master had called them to provide. They had abandoned their calling. And Matthew tells us of this in chapter 21. He gives us his interpretation of what happened here. Matthew 21, verse 43 says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." The Messiah had come looking for fruit and found none. And he was pronouncing judgment. Now, brothers and sisters, let's drive it a little closer to home. And I'll ask you what we ask our children. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. For His own glory. We are created for one purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are created for God's glory, for God's pleasure. We were created as man. God breathed, He made us in His image, breathed His life into us, and we stand in the gap between the spiritual realm, between heaven and earth, between the spiritual and the physical. And we turn our eyes and our attention and our hearts towards heaven, and we praise the God that created us. And then we turn our eyes and our attention towards earth, and we proclaim the glory of the one who created everything. This is what we are called to do. But brothers and sisters, sin makes that difficult. Romans chapter 1 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They made images of anything and worshipped it." But God is patient. In Luke 13, verse 6, we see in this parable that just as we belong to God, this fig tree belonged to the vineyard owner. It's his personal possession. He has a claim to it. He has a right to do with it as he chooses. And he was choosing to cut it down. It had not given him any fruit, and he was choosing to cut it down. Well, that seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? That seems drastic when we think that we're comparing ourselves to this fig tree. But what does Paul tell us? Who are you, old man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, "Why have you made me like this?" Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And does not this vine dresser have the right to do what he chooses with the plants in his own garden? Absolutely he does. And this is the first lesson that needs to be driven home into the hearts of new Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Not only did He make you, but then when you fell into sin and rebelled, He went and redeemed you. He owns you twice. And so when He comes looking for fruit, He expects to find it. Just like this tree, this fig tree in this man's vineyard, we are in a position of being protected, of being provided for. Does Christ not give us what we need? I dare say I've not, except by my own hand, I've not ever gone hungry. I've never gone to bed hungry. Unless I chose to for some reason. Or unless I was in some position. But it was always self-imposed. God has always provided. He has always provided. But I know that there are many people, many young children in this world who do not have those privileges. We have indeed been put in a privileged place. We have indeed been filled with the living bread and nourished with living water. We are in a privileged position. So is it not right that God should expect more from us? As His word says, "To those to whom much is given, much is expected." And that's what it is. He expects from us. He tells us, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." in Matthew chapter 3. And in John 15:8, he tells us, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." He expects to find the fruit of faith and repentance and good works in his people. And when he doesn't, just like this vineyard owner, just like the owner of this vineyard who comes and sees this fruitless fig tree, he protests and he gives a warning. This tree has had every opportunity. We have every opportunity. Israel had every opportunity to fulfill what God had called them to do. God did not take them out to destroy them, to curse them. The vineyard owner did not plant this tree for the purpose of cutting it down and burning it. He was expecting fruit. When Christ got to Israel, when he got to the temple, he was expecting fruit. When he got to the fig tree, he was expecting to find fruit. He found neither and proclaimed judgment against both. When he comes to inspect you, brothers and sisters, what is he coming to look for? What is he seeking? He is seeking fruit. So you will be examined. You will be examined. And this is why the men that come before me, the men that came before all of us, have told us to examine yourselves first. Examine yourselves first to see if the Spirit is in you, to see if there is fruit being, see if your life is bearing the fruit that Christ is looking for. Remember the story of the wheat and the tares. What was the difference? Christ said, "Leave them," or the master said, "Leave them, let them grow up together." What was the difference? How did you know one from the other? From the fruit that it would bear. Christ said, "You will know them by their fruit." Talking about trees. Talking about religious leaders. Talking about you and I. You will know them by their fruit. We can judge ourselves by that same token. So in verse 7 of this parable, "And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Why should it waste space in my vineyard? Cut it down.'" Brothers and sisters, that should strike fear in us. Not a sense of dread, but it should strike fear to us that we would act. We see here in verses 8 and 9, we see the mercy of the vine dresser. This is one of those unique parables where God is represented by both the vine dresser and the vineyard owner. "And he answered him," the vine dresser answered the vineyard owner, and said, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should not bear fruit next year, well and good." "Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, cut it down." If not, cut it down. This is a beautiful beautiful picture of the mercy and the ministry of Jesus Christ, both to Israel and to us. Both to Israel and to us. They had every opportunity. We have every opportunity. In this parable, we don't see the end. This is where it stops. This is where it stops, with a warning. Both parables should be a warning to us. The living parable in Mark that we're reading, and then this one in Luke. But this one ends, brothers and sisters, with just a warning. That leave it for another year. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. If not, cut it down. That should be a warning to us. We know from history what happened to Israel. We know what happened to the fig tree that Christ cursed. It withered immediately. And we know what happened to Israel. They did not bear the fruit that God desired. In Mark chapter 11, the fig tree withers and dies at the judgment and the curse of Jesus Christ, and we know the same happened of Israel. Brothers and sisters, I tell you that we are all living in this fourth year period. This fourth year period that the vine dresser pleaded for in Luke 13, verses 8 and 9. Give them another year. This is our Lord interceding on our behalf. But I warn you, brothers and sisters, do not mistake or do not misuse this moment of patience and mercy from God. You have not been granted this day, today. You have not been granted this day or tomorrow or any other moment from here on. You have not been granted so that you can do nothing for God. He expects to find fruit. He expects to find fruit. And remember the warning also of, we know what happens. The fruitless tree is thrown into the fire. And we know that John the Baptist gave another warning to the Pharisees. And he said, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. And every tree that, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This should give us pause. If you have professed Jesus Christ as your Savior, then all of this should give you pause. It should concern you. It should motivate you to examine yourself and to work out your own salvation with trembling. John 15:5, Christ says, I am the vine dresser. You are the branches. Or I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So there it is. That's how we bear fruit. We abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means that you are seeking Him in every aspect of your life. Like 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. That's what Christ did. We're called as Christians to follow Him and do what He did. That's what He did. And then we trust Him. We trust Him. We trust His Word, that if we are in His Word reading, that if we're seeking Him in prayer, in worship, seeking fellowship in His people, to be with Him and pursue Him, that we will find Him and that we will bear fruit. And if you have not professed Christ this morning, if you have not been baptized as one of His people, then I urge you, do not wait for something else to happen. Do not wait for something else to happen. If you have heard the gospel, if you understand the gospel, then act upon it. The next thing to happen is that you should repent and believe and be baptized, every one of you. This is what we are called to do. And that would be the first act, the first fruit, is acting upon what His Word commands us. Do not sit and wait to see if your fruit happens. Trust that it will. Trust that if you are abiding in Christ, that you are reading His Word, that you are pursuing Him. Trust that the fruit will come. But do not sit and wait to see it and then say, well, I must be God's. Because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you are. You were made by His hand, and you are redeemed by His actions. So act like that. Let us pray.